Thanks, Dion. Thanks, guys. It's wonderful to be here. And what an incredible 2 weeks it's been, and particularly this last week. And, you know, when a fivefold evangelist comes, you know, we know this, but it's a good reminder. It's not simply to come and get people saved, because it's not the job of the fivefold ministry inherently to do the work of the ministry. What is the role of the fivefold gifts? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's been wonderful to see Jonathan preaching, and we celebrate each and every response to the gospel in each of our meetings across the city. But ultimately, you know what it needs to do? It needs to stir in us that desire to go and reach out and preach the gospel. And you might think what I'm preaching on tonight has got nothing to do with that, but it's actually, in one sense, got everything to do with that. And what I'm preaching on is a subject that we've been preaching across the city for the last 2 weeks, except you rebels, you've decided, you know, to have other things going on. And so we felt that there was something that we needed to put into us as a church across the city. And so I pulled the preaching guys together, and we prepped some things, and we've been preaching the same thing across the city for the last 2 weeks, last 3 weeks. And so you're only starting now, which means you're on catch-up. Like usual, you guys are behind everybody else. That's not true. It's not true. Maybe Wayne. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to try the impossible tonight. I'm going to try not to go longer than about 30 minutes. And at the same time, try and condense 2 weeks of preaching into one. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelt. Are you with me? And what we're talking about is hospitality. You might think, what's that got to do with evangelism? All will become clear. But the reason that we're going to talk about hospitality, and I'm going to reference maybe at times hosting for the 412 conference and things like that. And what happened is with our 412 conference, you all know about our 412 conference in September. Who's coming? Who's not registered yet? Get registered. Who's not decided yet? Good. And if you've decided not to come, change your mind and make a plan. But what happened, obviously, we've got hundreds of people from around the world coming to Cape Town for this conference. And in many conferences, you know, you have that and you'll tell people there's these hotels and these guest houses. But that's not our value. We wanted to host people. One, so that it's a lot more affordable for guys. But more than that, because the most impacting thing about our conference year after year and after year is not the preachers, depressingly enough for the preachers. The thing that impacts the attendees most is connecting with you guys and staying in your home. And what happened this year is, at least at first, and it's picked up a little bit, but at least at first we had quite a disappointing response in terms of people saying, I will open my home for a week. And so we're not preaching because we need more volunteers to host. But the fact that we got the response that we did told us that there's a weak muscle that we have that needs to be strengthened. That muscle of hospitality. That thing of opening our lives, opening our hearts, and opening our homes to one another. And the interesting thing is this, that the biblical word, the Greek word for hospitality, literally translates as loving strangers. And what we're going to be talking about is biblical hospitality. Because I think most people can be hospitable to a degree. I mean, if you'd walked around many of the northern suburbs yesterday morning at around 9:30, you would have smelt bry smoke because there's a rugby game on. So guys were having the mates around, having a bry, and it's easy to do that. It's easy for me to invite my mates around and be hospitable to my friends around a common love of rugby or whatever, or with the same kind of people. But biblical hospitality is doing that to strangers, doing that to people who are different, doing that to people who cannot reciprocate and pay us back. And our example of hospitality, first and foremost, comes from Jesus, who reached out to us and welcomed us into his family, despite the fact that we had nothing to offer him. Not because we were beautiful or valuable. You know, it's often been said, Jesus died for you because you were valuable. That's not true. You're valuable because Jesus died for you. But while we were still objects of wrath, while we were deserving of nothing but his eternal punishment, he came and he left his own comfort, the glory of heaven, the worship of the angels, and he came and entered into our world so that we could enter into his. And so, if we understand hospitality, we understand evangelism. Because hospitality isn't hosting other well-put-together mature Christians in our home for a conference. It's opening our lives. Hospitality can happen on a Sunday evening. When somebody walks through those doors for the first time, do we put people at ease because we love them and we want them to feel like they can be part of our family? And so it's a muscle that we that has, I think, grown a little weak over time. I think it's one of those things where, you know, you start off strong and you're giving, but then you get giving fatigue, you get compassion fatigue. Our demographics change, and maybe we've got more kids and fewer free bedrooms in our homes and things like that. Maybe the economy's tight and we think we can't. There's lots of practical reasons why not. But actually, I think it's often because our hearts drift, and then we latch on to reasons why not. So tonight I'm going to talk about what is hospitality and why we need to do it. Josh Jen has a good reputation for hospitality and hosting, but we can't live off our reputation. How many of you here have hosted somebody for a conference or somebody who's come from another church or another country? Okay, hands, keep your hands up. How many of you have been really blessed by doing it? Okay, that's about a 99% rate of blessing, because it genuinely is better to give than receive. And I want to commend you for doing that. But I think some of us, if we're honest, will say we're maybe not quite as enthusiastic as we once were. And I want to stir this thing up again. And some of us who've never been, to stir it up maybe for the first time. And moving forward, I want to ask this question. I've been asking it a lot recently in a lot of context. What would our lives look like? What would our church look like if what we did matched what we believe? Think about what we believe. What would our prayer life be like if we genuinely prayed according to our theology, which is the God of the universe wants to have a conversation with us? What would our preaching the gospel be like if our lives matched our practice matched our theology that there is eternal reward and eternal punishment? Hell is real and heaven is real. What would our worship look like? What would our friendships look like? What would hospitality look like if our lives truly reflected our theology? Well, let's have a look at the theology, and then we can hold it up as a mirror. Okay. So what I want to do, I want to read from Matthew 25. This is Jesus telling a story. And before we get into the story, I want to give the context. Because this is a very well-known passage. It's the parable or the story of the sheep and the goats. It's talking about when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, and it's judgment day. And he judges men. But before he tells this story, he tells two other stories. And I think it's important to understand the other two stories first. So the first story he tells is of 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come and take them off to the marriage ceremony. And 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. And the difference between the two is 5 have oil in their lamps that keeps burning until the bridegroom returns. And 5 just have what they have now, and then when they run out, there's nothing left. And it's speaking of perseverance and faithfulness until the end. Not starting well and finishing badly, but continuing as we start and finishing the race well. And then he tells a story about the master of a household who goes on a journey, and he entrusts his servants with different amounts of talents or gold. And when he returns, he goes to the first one and he says, "What did you do with the talents I gave you?" "Oh, I've doubled it." "Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. What did you do?" "Oh, I've made good." "What did you do?" "Oh, well, I was so afraid of losing what you'd given me that I buried it just to keep it safe. Here it is back." And the master is not pleased. It's as if you'd have even just put it in a bank and got interest. There would have been some return, but as it was, you were lazy. And there is a terrible consequence for that servant. He is cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the master says to him, "You wicked, lazy servant, you were not faithful with what I entrusted you with." And I read that and I get very afraid. Because the Lord has entrusted me with certain things. He's entrusted me with spiritual gifts. He's entrusted me with finances. He's entrusted me with a family. He's entrusted me with a home and a car. And actually, none of it belongs to me. It all belongs to Him. I'm just a steward. It would be like me borrowing a car from Phil for a week and not looking after it and giving it back to him in really bad condition and an empty tank of petrol. He would not be pleased. If I'm going to be somebody who can be trustworthy, I'm going to give him his car back in a better state than I borrowed it. I've lent a car to Phil a few times, and he really annoys me because I'm trying to bless him, and when it comes back, it's got more petrol in it than when it left. It's been washed and cleaned. My car's never clean except when Phil's borrowed it. It's never a problem for me lending him my car because he looks after it better than his own. It's like, well done. And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to those who are faithful with what they've been given. "And you wicked, lazy servant," to those who haven't. And then he tells this story. And let's go, we'll read through it. I was tempted to play Keith Green's song, but the Keith Green song is about 7.5 minutes, and that cuts into about 5% of my preaching time. People are trying to do the maths now, yeah. "So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." Sorry, guys. I'm not being personal here. That's sheep on his right, goats on his left. "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" And then we go on. Because that's the good news. Then there's the bad news. To the goats. Have we got it? Oh, we'll have to do it old school then. Does anybody bring a Bible anymore? Who brings a Bible to church? Who doesn't bring a Bible to church? Ooh. So, those of you got your Bibles, Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's a really, really scary passage of Scripture. The Keith Green song ends like this. It says, and the only difference, according to this parable, between the sheep and the goats, is what they did or did not do. And immediately, because I know how we work, your brains are going at 100 miles an hour and going, but we're not saved by works, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, it's not by works, it's by grace. This isn't teaching that we earn our salvation by works. But it is saying this, that because we've received the grace of God, we are compelled to demonstrate that in our lives. As James would say you've got faith, show me your works. Elsewhere it says, John writes, if you say you love God, but don't you love your brother, you're a liar. It says, and dear brothers, let us love not with words, but with action. And so if I'm not doing these things for the least, it means I have no revelation of what God did for me, and that grace isn't actually at work in my life. If I'm not ministering to people and giving to people and being generous to people, I can expect judgment in a similar manner to if I have unforgiveness, I will not receive forgiveness. Because if I refuse to forgive, basically what I'm doing, I'm spitting in the face of Christ. I'm saying, you forgave me the unforgivable, but I refuse to forgive those who've hurt me. It's actually despising the work of the cross, carrying unforgiveness. But inhospitability is the same thing. It's saying, I know, Jesus, that you welcomed me into your household when I was your enemy, but I refuse to welcome people into my household, into my life. So it's not salvation by works, but works proves our salvation. We'll never get saved by what we do, but if we're saved, it'll show him what we do. I want to hit that thing hard, that I'm not preaching salvation by works. But a salvation that doesn't display works is no salvation at all. We're saved by faith alone, but faith never stands alone. But what can we learn from this passage? There's four main points I want to bring out. Hospitality, first and foremost, is something we do for Jesus. And as much as you do it for the very least of my brethren, you do it for me. You see, I could be required to invite Joy into my home, and I can look at Joy and go, do I really want this guy in my house? Do I have to put the fancy silverware away and hide it away before he comes? You know, I don't know. But how many of you would refuse an invite from Jesus? Jesus comes into town. And you know, there's an amazing story with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up the tree trying to have a look at Jesus, you know, because he's a short guy, so he climbs a tree so he can look over the crowd. And Jesus walks and sees him in a tree. And Jesus says, come down, I'm coming to your house for dinner. He doesn't even ask. If Jesus comes to town, we wouldn't do an announcement, hey guys, is there anybody that can put Jesus up for the night? And if we did, would there be a queue? How many of you would be fighting over the privilege of hosting Jesus? But actually, Jesus came into town and said, no, I'm coming to your house. I'm staying with you. Because he doesn't have to ask us. Because when we came to him, we said, we belong to you. And actually, when I invite Joey in, I'm inviting Jesus in. We've got to understand that first and foremost, we're doing it for Jesus, because showing hospitability or hospitality is inconvenient. It costs me my space. I tend towards being an introvert. I like my own space. An Englishman's home is his castle, you know. I want a real castle with a moat and a drawbridge and crocodiles in the moat and, you know, whatever, so that nobody can get in so I can have my space. That's my preference. That isn't Jesus in me. We're doing it for Jesus. And I can guarantee you, if Jesus came, there would be nothing too good for him. You'd give him your best bed. You'd give him the best food you could afford. You would go as far as you could to make that stay as amazing as possible. And as much as you do it for the least, you do it for me. The second thing is, hospitality is a practical action. It's no good having a good theology if it isn't put into practice. In each case, there is an action. I was hungry. You said, I'll pray for you, Lord. I was sick, so you sent me a Facebook message. You know, social media is a wonderful tool, but the danger in social media, things like Facebook, is, you know, even on birthdays. Have you noticed nowadays we don't phone somebody on their birthday, we don't speak to them, we just send them a quick Facebook message. So it can solve our conscience that I've done the nice thing, but I've not actually reached out to a person. I've done the path of least resistance. Not all of us, I'm just saying it's easy to fall into that. What is the action that results? And some of us have got a gift of hospitality. Some of us have to work at it. But I can guarantee you as well, if Jesus came here and you wouldn't say, oh, but it's not my gift, I don't feel led. Let me go away and pray about it. You know, those are just Christian ways of saying no often. We Christians have got about 3,000 ways of saying no. Opening your home and opening your heart. It's faith in action. It's love in action. And faithfulness speaks, you know, that concept of faithfulness is doing it according to your means. Not going into debt, not feeling you have to put on lavish entertainment to try and impress somebody. Hospitality is not entertainment. Entertainment is what you do for a stranger. Hospitality is what you do for your family. When my family comes, my house is a mess. When friends come, it's like we just hide the mess behind the couch because we want to impress. Hospitality, entertainment is about impressing. Hospitality is about welcoming you into my family. But it's according to what I have. And even the smallest thing has significance. In Mark 9:41, Jesus says, if you give somebody even a cup of water on account of me, you will receive a reward. You go, whoa. Okay, we know living in Cape Town, a cup of water is precious. But in general, like the least thing you can give counts into eternity. But if you've been given much, then be generous with much. And we've got to find this balance. Because whilst I've got to be wise and give according to my means, sometimes the Lord asks me to be sacrificial and go above my means. One of the ways in which we were sacrificial the one time, very quick, it'll have to be quick. Friends of ours from Brazil asked if they could come. They were coming to the conference a couple of years ago, but they wanted to do an extra week in Cape Town for holiday. So they messaged me. They said, could we stay with you for 2 weeks? So I replied, I said, I'd love to have you for 2 weeks, but we're about to move house. The day after the conference ends, we're moving house. Don't ask me why we chose that. We didn't. Crazy day to move house. I said, we'd love to have you with us. So if it's possible, if it's okay with you, we'd love to host you for a week in our home. And then the next week, put you with somebody else because we'll be packing boxes. And so they said, that's fine. So they came. We put them in our bedroom. And we slept on the couch. You don't need a spare bedroom to host. And that blew them away, first and foremost. And then the week went and we did the holiday. The first day of the conference, as I was about to introduce this couple to the people that were going to host them for the next week, the wife had a complete emotional breakdown. She had a complete meltdown. And I just thought, I can't send them to this other place now. First of all, she's not going to cope staying with people she doesn't know. And also, it's not fair to ask somebody to host somebody who's in the middle of a complete emotional breakdown. So I went to them and I said, listen, would you prefer to stay with us for this week? And they said, well, what about your house move and your packing? And I said, don't worry about that. Would you like to stay with us for another week? They said, please, that would be amazing. I said, then you stay with us. And we just scrambled and we made a plan and we pushed the house move back. And for me, that didn't sound like that big a deal or of much consequence. Until a couple of years later in Brazil, we were having a 412 meeting with a bunch of pastors that were looking to connect. And I was talking about the heart and the values of 412. And I could see the guys, they've been exposed to lots of apostolic ministry before. And there's a big skepticism and people looking. And when I finished speaking, she said, can I share something? I said, yeah. She got the microphone and she said, I just want to tell you guys, this is not theory. This is reality. This is what happened when we went to Cape Town. And she shared the story from her perspective and how much it meant and our values. And that opened doors to many churches to partner into 412. Just one small thing made a massive difference because we did it sacrificially. Sometimes your sacrifice will go unnoticed by the people that you host, but it will never go unnoticed by Jesus. So it's something we do for Jesus. It's a practical action. The third point is it's done for the very least, Jesus said. It's easy to give to those that we can get something back from. It's easy to give to those who are like us. But Jesus has said, even the least, the sick, the imprisoned, the poor, the starving. James warns against favoring the rich and the powerful. Do we welcome the poor and needy with as much love as we welcome the rich and powerful? And then fourth, this is something that's eternal significance. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, he said. There is a rich reward. You know, when I was putting these preaches together, when I was doing some research to meet with the guys, you know, often what you'll do first, you'll go, oh, we're going to look at hospitality. So you Google hospitality in the scriptures. And you don't get a lot of hits. And you think, oh, it's not that big a subject. And then you begin to dig and go past a Google search. You know what I realized? Hospitality is a massive, massive thing in Scripture. Not only is it a qualification for an elder, why is it a qualification for an elder to be hospitable? Not because it's only the elders, but the elders are supposed to live a life of example. So one of the things that we're supposed to show an example in so that others follow is hospitality. In Romans 12, James talking about the marks of a true Christian and talking about how we must live, show hospitality. But beyond that, if you look at it right from the beginning of time all the way through to the last days, hospitality is massive. And so we need to be motivated to be hospitable. And there are only three ways in which I can motivate somebody. You may have heard me say this before. There's three ways you can motivate somebody. Relationship, you'll do it because you love me. Reward, you'll do it because I'll give you something. Or retribution, you'll do it because if you don't, you'll get a hiding. And in one sense, you know, I said at the beginning, what is hospitality? It's something we do for Jesus and go, that should be all the motivation we need. And in theory, that's right. That should be all the motivation we need. But Scripture knows how bad we can be. And so Scripture reinforces this value time and time again and motivates us in all these three ways. And so I want to motivate us tonight. We're going to have to be quick. So first and foremost, I want us to turn to Luke 24, 28 to 32. Beautiful story. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there's two men walking, and Jesus appears to them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. Jesus is there, but they don't recognize him. And they've lost hope because Jesus, the Messiah, has been crucified. And they've heard from the women that his tomb was empty, but obviously those women are just hysterical, right? Typical hysterical women. They can't be trusted. Who's ever heard of somebody being raised from the dead? So they've lost hope. But they're walking down the road and Jesus is talking with them. Then it says, and so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. He pretended to go on. Why? He was waiting for a response. He was waiting for an invitation. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So that in the presence of Jesus, they don't recognize him. And then they show hospitality. They urge him strongly, please come into our home. And as they welcome a complete stranger into their home, their eyes are open and they have a revelation of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And I think there's a lesson here. And the lesson is paralleled all the way back in Genesis. I'm not going to read it, but in Genesis 18, there's a similar story where the Lord is walking and Abraham sees him. And Abraham insists on welcoming him in and showing him hospitality. And as he does that, God reveals himself to Abraham. He reveals his purpose for Abraham. And he reveals his purpose for the people around Abraham and the nations around Abraham. You know, so many people want to know, God, where are you? God, speak to me. God, what is my calling in life? What is my gifting? Well, invite him into your home. Invite him in. You might just get a greater revelation of who he is, what he wants of you, and his purpose for the nations around you. And isn't that the heart of 4:12? That God wants to show us himself first and foremost, that each of us has a purpose, the saints to be equipped, and that a mission into the nations. And so when we look at this, the first motivation is relationship. Don't say, God, speak to me, but don't open your road home to Jesus. Why was Lazarus raised from the dead? Because he'd become a friend of Jesus. Because he and his sisters had regularly hosted Jesus and blessed him and shown hospitality to him. Are we friends of Jesus? The Shunammite woman received her son back to life. Why? Because she'd been hospitable to the prophet Elisha. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. Relationship matters. Ministry is often born out of relationship. And Jesus told us we are his friends. What a friend I found, closer than a brother. Yeah? Or, we're a friend of Jesus, yeah? But Jesus said, if you obey my commands, I will call you friends. And he commands hospitality. Friends of Jesus are hospitable. And it's a lordship issue. Okay, that's my little thing saying, hurry up. It's a lordship issue. Because if we've got a true relationship with us, he cannot be my friend if he's not my Lord. And if he's a Lord, I can't say no. You know, no Lord is an oxymoron. Like military intelligence or civil engineer. And because he's Lord, he can punish disobedience. We should be... The modern church has lost its fear of God. Read the parable of the talents. And the servant says, I know you are a hard taskmaster. We can't just make Jesus this kind of soft, woolly thing. Jesus loves us incredibly, and he's incredibly just and righteous and merciful. But if we don't fear him, we don't understand him. And if we don't fear him, we don't understand how precious our salvation is. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Those who did not do it to the least of me, depart from me. Cursed are you. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those who don't receive those whom he has sent. If you do not receive those that Jesus sends, it will be more bearable on the last day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Actually, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Yes, there was all kinds of sin and depravity, but ultimately they broke God's command of hospitality. They abused people for their own needs rather than sacrificing themselves to provide for the needs of strangers. That was the greatest sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? We like to think it was sexual sin because that's something we can say we don't do. It's a little bit scarier if we say that happened because of hospitality. That's a scary story now all of a sudden, isn't it? Jericho was destroyed, but Rahab was saved. Why? Because she dared to show hospitality to two strangers, even at the risk of her own life. The one time we see Jesus getting physical with people, he makes a whip and he flogs people and he drives them out of the temple. Why? Because they're in the court of Gentiles. And the place that is designed by God for the nations to come to him in his temple, they've made it for their own financial gain. And that's what gets Jesus so angry and indignant. And that's why he drives them out with a whip, because they've replaced the heart of hospitality, the heart of reaching out to strangers, with self-enrichment. He doesn't flog Pharisees. He doesn't flog prostitutes. He doesn't flog the sexually immoral or the tax collectors. He flogs the religious people who will not show hospitality to the Gentiles. That's quite scary. And in Matthew 7:23, many will come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all these amazing miracles?" And he'll say, "Depart from you. I never knew you," because there's no relationship. And how do I know if there's a real relationship? If there's a real relationship, it will manifest in what you do. And if it doesn't manifest in things like hospitality, if it doesn't manifest my love for him, because knowing there is about relationship, it's not intellectual understanding. If I know him, I will love you. And if I love you, I will show hospitality towards you. If I'm never showing hospitality, I'm in danger of hearing on that final day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Does this sound heavy? Good. It's supposed to be heavy. It's supposed to be scary. Because in my life, honestly, I love Jesus, and I think I've generally tried to be a good follower of Jesus. But there's been times in my life, the only thing that stopped me from falling away is a fear of hell and a fear of punishment. And I think that's a good thing. It's like, I don't want anybody to have... my mother's afraid of heights. She cannot enjoy a cable car ride up Table Mountain. She's like this. I don't want anybody having that fear of heights. But a good, healthy fear of heights stops you falling over the cliff. Let's have enough fear that we don't fall over the cliff. Okay, I'm not talking about paranoia and thinking we've lost our salvation every day. But here's this. How do I know if I'm in Christ? Test yourself, the Bible says. Are you bearing the fruit in keeping with repentance? Are you becoming like Christ? If you're not, be afraid, be worried. You've all gone really quiet. And that should motivate us. But it probably shouldn't be our primary motivation. Maybe love should be our primary motivation. But at the same time, also, your hospitality will not go unrewarded. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints." Your hospitality will be rewarded. It will be rewarded in this life with family, with friendships, with global family. In Luke 16:9, Jesus tells a parable, and it's a really weird one that we don't always get our head around. But he basically says this: use your worldly wealth to make friends for yourself. Why not? How many of you have hosted people? And you've developed friendships that are just, yeah. How many of you have actually been hosted in another country? I've had opportunities to visit places I never would have. I have been so rewarded in this life. In Galatians 6:7, talking about sowing and reaping, says, "You will not fail to receive a harvest both in this life and the next." We need to learn what it means. We need to understand that it is better to give than to receive. And the other thing is this: we're called to change the nations. Ask of me, God says, and I will give the nations as your inheritance. Has anybody here not got a passport? Get your passport sorted. Even if it looks impossible, get your passport sorted. Then if God comes through, you can come with us to the nations. But for some of us, it's hard to get to the nations, certainly on a regular basis. So you know what God does? God brings the nations to us. And many people here have an inheritance into the nations because of what they've done here. Speaking to a couple of pastors from Brazil, who've really, a massive door has opened into Brazil for us, leaving on Saturday for another trip. One church wants to meet with me because they're about to plant 10 congregations. And they want help. You know why the door is open to us to speak to their eldership team? Because they spent 2 days in Cape Town. And I couldn't host them because I was, various reasons. I put them with Joe and Tanya Harry. And they were so blown away by the hospitality. And not just the hospitality, but they'd asked them questions. And then they said to me, whatever questions I asked them, they gave me the same answer that you gave me. I said, yes, because we've got one heart, one mind, and one purpose. And it blew them away. It blew them away so much that 3 months later, I went to Brazil, and on the wall, they've got a great banner on the side of the wall, and it says, one heart, one mind, one purpose. Joe and Tanya Harry changed a church in Brazil by hosting guys here for 2 days. And what is the reward in eternity? Massive. Guys, we need to be a people for whom hospitality is at the very center of who we are. Yes, it can be hosting people for a conference or hosting people from other nations who've come to visit us. But hospitality is what happens when somebody comes through that door. Hospitality is when somebody knocks on your door. Amazing story. Somebody got saved last week in one of our congregations. They were that morning they woke up, somebody knocked on the door and said, please, can I have a glass of water? And I said, get lost. Then they came to church, and in church they heard the scripture. If you give somebody a glass of water for my name's sake. And he suddenly became so overwhelmed with a fear of God, he gave his life to Jesus there and then. Hospitality isn't what we do to other Christians. Hospitality is who we are because it's who Jesus was to us. We do it because of a relationship with him. We do it because if we don't, there will be the Lord's discipline. And we do it because if we do it well, there will be a great and glorious reward in this life and the next. What will our lives look like if our behavior matches our theology? There's things I've said tonight that are from Scripture, and you've all said, yeah, amen, amen. And the purpose of Scripture is to be like a mirror. That we look in the mirror and it shows us where we need to adjust. And James says a foolish man turns around and forgets what he looks like. Don't turn around and on Monday forget what we look like. We need to continue to gaze into that mirror and say, Lord, I need to be like you. Because it's not what we know that counts. It's not what we understand about what we know that counts. It's what we do with what we know that counts. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, I want to thank you, first and foremost, that a scripture says you put the lonely into family. And when I was still yet a sinner, somebody who was completely undesirable to you, lost in my own desires and living life for myself and doing things that offended you and rejecting you, you still created the way for me to become part of your family. not because there was any good in me, but because you are good. And Lord, sometimes I have acted like a spoiled, ungrateful brat because I've taken the riches of what you've given me, home, family, riches, and I've kept them for myself and used them for my own needs rather than giving them for your needs and the needs of your people. Well, I don't want to live for me, God. I want to live for you. And I want hospitality to be a hallmark of my life. I want to be somebody of who it said he loved strangers. And I know that that's possible, not because of what's in me, but because it's your nature and your desire is to put your nature in me. Lord, I want to be found on that last day, not as a goat, but as a sheep. I don't want to hear you, wicked, lazy servant. I want to hear, blessed are you. Enter into my rest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And guys, do not be deceived. There will be a last day. We will stand before him. And he will judge us. And there will be eternal paradise, eternal relationship with him and joy and peace and health. Or there will be eternal punishment and wrath and suffering. All of us deserve the latter. Because all of us have rejected God and all of us have done things that are offensive to God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is, while we were without hope, he entered into our existence and he took the punishment that rightfully belonged to us. He suffered so that we don't have to, so that he could make a way and make it possible to come into his family. He showed the ultimate example of hospitality so that we could belong to him and to each other. And tonight, and I'm taking this scripture slightly out of context, but only slightly. Tonight he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who opens up, I will come in and I will dine with him. And tonight, the Lord is waiting for an invitation. And just like those two men on the road to Emmaus that said, we urge you to stay with us. We want to invite you into our lives. And as they made the decision to invite them in, they received a revelation. Many people said, give me a revelation and I'll invite him in. But actually, it's an act of faith. I will invite him in and then I will receive the revelation. And I want to say, if you're here tonight, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but you've never invited Jesus to come into your life and be a central part of your life, tonight is the night to do that. And if you do, your life will be changed. It won't always be easy, but it will always be glorious. And you've got an eternal blessing ahead of you. And if you don't, there is eternal punishment one day. I know it's not politically correct to say it, but Jesus wasn't and isn't politically correct. I would rather you be offended by the truth than die in ignorance. And so if you're here this evening and you've never said that, you've never said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to respond to him now. Just raise your hand where you are and say, yes, I need Jesus in my life. I want to respond to his offer of hospitality by welcoming him into my life and my home. Just respond now, wherever you are. Thank you. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. guys, for the rest of us, can we just examine our own hearts as we go into the week? Say, how can I show the love of Jesus through a life of hospitality?